Amen. God's right hand has won the victory. What a Lenten journey we've been on, and it comes to the morning where we break the fast. We have been thinking about the seven last words of Jesus from the cross during Lent, and today we come to the resurrection. I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew today, beginning in the first verse of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you what I've been praying and what my hope for today is. We're going to look at some of the details here in Matthew, but then move pretty quickly, because I have been hoping that I could proclaim to you as clear as I know how why the resurrection is so important. And then the third thing I want to do is plead with you not just to hear this good news, but to believe it. So a few things to notice in Matthew. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Mary has sort of a mysterious identity here. We're not exactly certain which Mary this is, but we do know it's Mary Magdalene, and you could write a book about Mary Magdalene's discipleship. When everybody else has wandered off, Mary is still there. Mary is the one who was there at the cross. Mary is the one who was there at the burial. And now, in the first opportunity to go to the tomb, Mary is again there. Mary is one who is called an apostle to the disciples, because she is the first one who is sent to go and tell the others. And so Mary and this other Mary, they depart from their meeting with the angel. They go away with fear, but also great joy, and they run to share the news. Along the way, they encounter Jesus. Now, when I got to that part in Matthew, I started thinking, we have spent so much time thinking about those seven last words of Jesus from the cross. I wonder what the first words of Jesus after the resurrection were. The first word of Jesus, at least in Matthew, after the resurrection, is very simple. It's just greetings. Literally, the word is rejoice. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice." Used in this context, it's a little more of a high. You can be glad that I'm here. That's enough for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to fall down and worship him. But then comes Jesus' second word. The second word to them is, "Do not be afraid." Remember, a minute ago, they were running with joy, but they were also running with fear. The angel gave them joy, but the angel was not capable of removing their fear. And Jesus tells them, "Keep the joy and lose the fear. Because of the resurrection, you have nothing to fear." That's the second word of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, you have nothing to fear. We're going to come back to that. Then the third word of Jesus is go. Go and tell. He commissions them as evangelists. He tells them, you were afraid this morning, but there were others who were more afraid of you, more afraid than you. They were so afraid, they wouldn't even come out. And so I want you, too, to go. You find the ones who are more afraid than you are, and you tell them the good news. Now, we've noticed a few things about Matthew's gospel, and that's going to help us to move on to part two. That's us coming to an understanding of why the resurrection is so important. You've heard me say it over and over again, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. But if you want to know why, then you have to understand that it is the answer to a problem. You see that problem explained back in Genesis when Adam and Eve are put in the garden and they are walking with God in the cool of the day and everything is the way that it is supposed to be. If you ask any Jewish theologian, they'll tell you that for Adam and Eve to be alive, for you and me to be alive, it means that we're in four relationships with God, ourselves, each other, and the created order. And in the Garden of Eden, for Adam and Eve, those relationships are perfect. And God tells them, you can do whatever you want, except this. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And we know what happens next because Adam and Eve eat the fruit and then, isn't it curious, they don't fall over dead, do they? But instead, what we get to see is the shadow of death fall over them in those four relationships. Adam and Eve, who once walked with God in the cool of the day, are now afraid of God and so they run and hide. Adam and Eve, who once were so aware of themselves, the Bible way of describing that is that they were naked and unashamed. But now they have shame, and so they cover up. Remember what happens when God approaches Adam and says, what happened? Adam and Eve, who were together, now Adam throws her under the bus. The woman you gave me, she deceived me and I ate. The horizontal relationship between them has fallen apart, subject to the curse of death. The shadow has fallen on it. And then you see the shadow of death fall upon all of creation with the curse on creation for thorns and thistles and things like pain and childbearing. We see death come upon humanity. And that, my friends, is a description not just of what was happening back then, but it is a description that endures to today for why the world is the way that it is. Why are there so many different world religions? Because we're afraid of God. Why is it that on a small scale, families fall apart? On a larger scale, nation takes up sword against nation. Because our relationship with each other is subject to the enemy of death. Why is it that we struggle with things like not knowing what to think about ourselves? Because we are ashamed. Why is it that we have to endure things like tornadoes and hurricanes or cancer or illness? Because of the curse of death manifested in the created order. It's a description that we feel every day. It is a description for why things are the way in our hearts. It is a description for why things are the way that they are in this world. If you want to see evidence of it, look to the Middle East right now. Can't you see that people are trying to satisfy their God by annihilating everyone who doesn't believe in that God in an effort to appease the God that they worship? Because the relationship that they have with God is under a curse. And people who ought to be neighbors with each other are now living as enemies because the relationship that we have with each other is under a curse, subject to the enemy of death. And why is it that we see, even in the news that comes into our TVs and our phones and our podcasts, I see the enemy of death in myself and the way that I react to those things and the way that it causes my blood pressure to go up. And not to mention the effects of the enemy rearing itself in the lives of our world leaders who seem to maybe have psychological problems, but at least they are filled with hubris because the self is under a curse. And you see it in the created order. And so much of what is being fought over in the Middle East is about the way to use the resources of this planet. The enemy of death is alive and well, and it is a formidable foe. And through the years, we have found ways to try and push back on it. Even the Hebrews, God gave them the law. But the law could not solve the problem. The best the law could do is to give some structure to the way that people interacted with God and with each other. God said in those four relationships, serve me only. God said, don't worship the created order, worship me. You shouldn't murder or commit adultery or steal. That's not the way to be in relationship with each other. And even yourself, remember that you were enslaved in Egypt and I brought you out. Remember who you are. The law could bring order to those relationships, but it could not solve the problem. And Jesus shows up. And everywhere that he went, you see him overcoming the enemy of death in those four relationships. Where people did not know how to relate to God, he is the great I Am, explaining to them and being a demonstration to them of who God is and what God wants. Where people didn't understand how to think of themselves because they had been pushed off to the margins, Jesus shows up and says, no, come close. Where people were living with animosity toward each other, Jesus redefined the way that they understood how to live with your neighbor. Where Jesus encountered problems with the created order, people who were blind or bedridden, Jesus brought healing. In fact, you can think about it this way. Everywhere that Jesus went, he leaves in his wake the reconciliation of those four relationships, because that is what God wants for us. And he kept doing that little bits at a time until the moment came for a decisive victory. If you understand that the problem is death, then there's only one solution to the problem of death, and it's resurrection. That's the decisive victory. That's when the enemy is put back into its place. That's when the church can say, Jesus Christ has risen. And what they mean is not, this is miracle of miracles, isn't it amazing? What they mean is, the thing that has had a grip on us forever has been defeated and we are set free. I want you to understand that the message of the angel that morning and the message of Jesus, it is that the resurrection has occurred. And the early church picked up on that. Have you ever noticed before? The early church didn't go out into all the known world. The early church didn't risk their very lives in order to proclaim a message of, you all should be nice like Jesus was nice. The early church didn't go and risk everything in order to make sure that people knew about the example Jesus set for us. The early church went into all the known world and they risked their very lives in order to make an announcement that God has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus Christ is alive. That's why Peter, who's paying attention to all of this, when it was time for him to write his letter to the church, he said this: in his great mercy, he's given us new birth through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised, then this is all for nothing. You know that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. You know that if Christ has not been raised, then you're still in your sins. You know that if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be pitied because the enemy still has a grip on us. And that's why Jesus' words to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were, "Do not be afraid." It's not some sort of platitude to get them to settle down. He told them that they don't have to be afraid anymore because he knows that their fear is based in the curse of death. And in light of the resurrection, they are now set free from that curse. They are born into a living hope. And what that means is that if the resurrection is true, if Jesus really is raised from the dead, if he did get up and walk out, then it means everything is going to be all right. It means whatever you're afraid of, it's going to be okay. Every enemy we face is a consequence of the curse of death. And death is defeated. Defeated. It means that all things are and will be made new. Listen to me. Death is a formidable enemy, but it is not the greatest force in this world. It's what enabled Paul to say that we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed because we carry around Jesus, and our life is in him. And that life is made possible through the resurrection. And that brings us to the last part. I want to plead with you to believe this good news. My personal testimony is that I am a Christian for a couple of reasons. One is I can't help it. It's grace. It is by the grace of God that I was born into a knowledge of God's love for me in Jesus Christ, and there's never been a day that I haven't been aware of it. That is not my doing. But I can tell you I'm a Christian for another reason, too. Every single one of us has to make sense of this world. We have to figure out why things are the way that they are. We have to figure out if there's any solution and any hope. We have to figure out how are we supposed to live in this world where we find ourselves. And the Christian that I am describing for you is better than any other explanation I've ever seen, because it takes the problem of humanity seriously. It takes our inability to fix it seriously. It gives us a possibility of a solution. And let me tell you this. The Christian understanding of the resurrection and what God has done for us is holistic. If you understand it rightly, then it affects everything. It's not just a ticket so that you get to go be in heaven one day with God. All of the relationships are interconnected. It means that you don't have to live afraid of God anymore. It means that for myself, I don't have to despise myself or idolize myself. It means when it comes to relationship with my neighbors, it's so connected to my relationship with God that I cannot love God and ignore or even hate my neighbor. When it comes to creation, this framework tells me that I know that God cares for this world, and His plan is one to renew it. That's one of the reasons that I'm a Christian. All of us have to make those decisions about understanding the human problem, what is our hope for the future, and how do we find an answer for the inner longings in our own hearts? We feel the evidence of death in our soul, but we see evidence of it all around us. There are times that it is horrific, and there are times that it brings up fears that we cannot seem to push back on. And so in those moments, what are you going to do? I can tell you, for the ones who follow Jesus, we can say that we're born into a living hope. We can say that, yes, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. The resurrection has made a difference in my life. It has given me life. It has given me a purpose. Do you know, if I know that God's will for this world is revealed in Jesus Christ, then I know that where Jesus went, He left a wake of restored relationships. That's the mission statement for my life. That's the mission statement for this church, to find the places where God is restoring those relationships and join in that work. I'm a Christian because the resurrection has given me a purpose. I'm a Christian because the resurrection has given me a hope that does not fail even in the darkest of times. I'm a Christian because every day, as the understanding of the meaning of the resurrection grows in my life, it is pushing back on and eradicating the things that I fear. That's why the angel declared the good news. That's why Jesus told Mary and the other Mary to go make the announcement. That's why the early church declared the resurrection. That's why we declare it today. I didn't write a sermon about little hints to help you have a better and more fulfilling life today, because that's not what the main thing is. In fact, I believe that that kind of thing is like putting spackle on the cracks on the wall of your house when the foundation is what needs attention. I want to preach what the angel preached, that He is risen, and you don't have to be afraid. I want to listen to what Jesus told Mary, and I want to go with her and tell the ones who might be a little more afraid than I am that He has risen. And I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you to open your life to the power of the resurrection. I want to plead with you to step into the life that Jesus Christ offers, to put death and the effects of death behind you, because it is an enemy that has been defeated decisively. You can walk into that hope, and you can be alive. To God alone be glory, now and forever. Amen. I invite you in response to stand and sing together. We choose this hymn. I know of no better hymn. that speaks to the resurrection and the power of resurrection than in Christ alone.